Father, and of the Son, and of his Holy Spirit. Amen. In the early days of his ministry in Galilee, Jesus called 12 men to be his students as he went about preaching the gospel of God's love for all humanity. According to the scriptures, these 12 men spent a great deal of time in the company of Jesus. They heard what he said, and they saw what he did. Then came the time when the enemies of Jesus planned to get rid of him. And Jesus talked to his disciples about the dangers ahead. Further, it appears that he explained to them that facing such opposition was a part of his ministry. Of course, that was extremely difficult to come to terms with. And for some time, the disciples seemed to have been in contemplative mood. And it appears that it was during this time that Judas made the decision to hand Jesus over to the religious authorities. Now, over the years, there has been much speculation as to why Judas made that decision. Was it in an attempt to goad Jesus into action and into declaring himself by word and power as the Messiah of God? Was it because he was disappointed in the way things were turning out and decided to get his own back? Or was it even, though probably unlikely, because he was tempted by the financial reward that he might negotiate? Whatever his reason, Judas arranged to assist the authorities in arresting Jesus. Yet, never forget this, that in Matthew's recording of these events, when Judas learnt that Jesus had been condemned to death, he came to his senses and realized what a terrible mistake he had made. What could he do? According to Matthew, Judas tried to undo the wrong and to persuade the high priests that Jesus was innocent. But they would have none of it. Things had gone too far for that. And in his utter despair, Judas threw the 30 pieces of silver down and went and ended his own life. Was that the answer? Some have suggested that he ought to have confessed to his fellow disciples. Others have argued that, of course, the answer was to confess his wrongdoing to God. But it appears that Judas simply felt there was no forgiveness for what he had done, from his erstwhile friends or from God. And for him to carry the guilt through many more days of this life was unthinkable. And so the betrayer died at his own hand, more than likely before the one whom he had once called master. Now, don't let's ever leave it to Judas to bear the whole weight. The other disciples had their own emotions of grief, of guilt, and disappointment to deal with. We know that those disciples who were with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane at the time of his arrest all ran away and left him. We know that Peter, who had bravely followed when Jesus was taken to the high priest's house for trial, became so frightened when people suggested that he was one of Jesus' friends that he denied knowing the man. Not once, but three times. We know that at least some of the disciples witnessed the crucifixion of the Lord and saw him die. How would they cope? The implication of the gospel records is that Thomas made the decision to try to work things out alone, a very popular thing to do. Like so many others before and since, Thomas was one who insisted on getting things straight in his own mind before he would discuss it with anyone else. While he was doing so, the other 10 disciples seemed to have stayed together after the traumatic events of the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus. Just let's imagine their conversation. Such a sad end for a good man. Yes, but it's been great to know him all the same. I don't know what I'll do now, but life can never be the same again. I like to fancy that someone had the courage to talk about how badly he felt that he had deserted Jesus in his hour of need. I like to fancy that others would chime in with the, "I know how you feel," and that they would try to comfort one another. Perhaps Peter even plucked up the courage to tell them of his denial, ready for the recriminations, aching for the understanding. But it was as they rehearsed the events of their life with Jesus, as they confessed their sense of guilt to one another, that Jesus appeared among them and quietly said, "Peace be with you." Can we take a moment to imagine the atmosphere? Shock, certainly. Incredulity. Fear. Amazement. They were facing the very man that they had deserted and denied. But Jesus moves swiftly on and proceeds to challenge them with the Great Commission. "As the Father sent me, so I send you. receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive other people's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Was that not the most incredibly powerful way of Jesus offering forgiveness to them and proposing a way in which they could absolve themselves by going out and touching the lives of others with that amazing grace? Now, for whatever reason, their friend Thomas was missing, and so they sought him out and told him what had happened. Ah, but Thomas was skeptical. Seemed too good to believe. Still, he was now prepared to relinquish his solitary attempt to work out the implications of the last weeks. And it was in the company of the other disciples that he was privileged to have his questions answered and his doubts removed by the risen Christ. For when Jesus invited Thomas to put his finger in the wounds of his hands and put his hand in the wound in his side, there's no indication that Thomas actually did so. Only that he was now irrevocably prepared to put his life at the service of his Lord and his God. And the relevance of all this to you and to me today, it is relevant because we all make mistakes in life. And a just God requires judgment on our sin. Judgment does not come on some distant judgment day, but in the pain of guilt and broken relationships, which are as real as physical hurt. Yet this same risen Christ assures us that there is nothing that you or I can have done or can do which puts us beyond the pale of God's forgiving love. For God's judgment will always be tempered with the mercy of one who longs to be reinstated as Lord of our lives. So will you hear afresh today the risen Christ offering these words of forgiveness to suffering souls? Peace be with you. And in this church community, which is not an aristocracy of the good, but a community of the forgiven, let us offer that peace to one another that we may be strengthened by his Holy Spirit to bring that peace to others. May all glory be to the Father and to the Son and to his Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you now to turn to your neighbours and offer the peace of Christ.